As we prepare now for the teaching of God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we do love you. Gracious God, we thank you for the amazing grace that came to us and saved us, that opened our blind eyes so that we could see our sinfulness, but see the beauty of Christ, the salvation that you provided through him alone. We're so thankful, Lord God, that your grace is greater than all of our sins, a grace that pardons and cleanses from within, a grace that will sustain us, a grace that will bring us into your presence, a grace that is operating in our lives right now, instructing us to put away ungodliness, to live holy, sensible lives, a grace that is teaching us to look for your appearing, long for it. Lord, as we now open up the Bible and we'll teach and think through principles of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you will open any eyes that are in need of Christ. I pray you'll speak to us as adults and as parents. I pray you'll speak to children. Give them the attention to hear and to understand. So, Lord, bless your word for your glory. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, today is Mother's Day. So I thought I would take this opportunity to really speak to us about parenting, but also talk to our children directly. Really, in some ways, you could say this is going to be a combination of a Mother's Day and a Father's Day message. Our main text that we're going to turn to in just a moment is from Proverbs, in Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 24. But before we look over there, I want you to first join me in the first book of the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I want us just for just a little time, meditate on verse 24. Because here we have the first teachings about the relationships between parents and their children. God's word says, verse 24 of Genesis 2, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Obviously, beloved, God here is talking specifically about marriage, whereby a man and a woman join together in becoming one flesh, establishing a family unit as a husband, as a wife. But I want you to see that there are some implications from this verse in regards to parenting. As parents, we know that our children from this verse are to leave. They're to leave us, whereby they leave our house. They're leaving behind their dependency upon us. They're leaving behind their complete reliance upon us, and they're really stepping out from under our authority. Thus, as parents, we are charged with the responsibility of preparing ourselves for our children to leave, but also preparing our children to leave themselves. As parents, we must always remember that the children that we have are a gift on loan to us by God. Thus, we love them, we take serious our calling, we take serious our responsibility to raise them, prepare them for adulthood when they will step out from under us. So as Christian parents here today, here's some things we know and I just want to remind you of that you know to be true. One, our children are sinners. Our children are sinners. If we looked over in Genesis chapter 3, we would see that Adam sinned against God. And in so sinning against God, he brought sin into the world, and that sin spread to all men. Thus, as Scripture teaches us, we are conceived in sin. We go astray from the womb. Wednesday night, I announced that during this past week, I had a new grandson that was born. That sweet bundle of joy is a sinner. He is by nature a child of wrath. His heart is not naturally bent towards God, and it is not neutral. He is a sinner by nature. And as little Ransom continues to grow and get older, that sinfulness will start coming out of his life more and more. As Christian parents, we need to always be reminded our children are sinners. And secondly, our children are growing up in a sinful world. Again, we know from Genesis 3, when we look at the effects of sin, that sin has come into this world. As it tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, sin entered the world through one man, sin entered into the world, and sin has spread to all. All have sinned. We even see over in Genesis chapter 4 where it describes sin as there crouching at the door. We must always be reminded and mindful that the world now, when God gave these instructions in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 for a person to leave their mother and their father and to join together as one with their husband or with their wife, those instructions were given at a time when there was no sin in the world. And yet, please understand, those instructions still stand today. But because sin is in the world, life has become more complicated. It's become more complicated in our homes. It's become more complicated in our marriages. It's become more complicated in our parenting. We are dealing with sinful kids, and guess what? Kids are dealing with sinful parents. Doesn't take long in Genesis chapter 4, and we see what happens in the home of the first family. A brother kills a brother. Cain kills his brother Abel. We need to always be mindful. Our children are sinners, and they're living in a sinful world. Third thing just to remind you of briefly this morning is that is the ruler of this world is active, and that is Satan, the devil. As Jesus refers to him in John chapter 12 and verse 31 and John chapter 14 and verse 30. Again, we see him show up there in Genesis chapter 3 right after we're given these instructions. The serpent shows up, deceives the woman. Adam rebels against God. And please understand, as the ruler of this world, the devil has so designed a course that has the wisdom of the world and the ways of the world. And that wisdom and the ways that he has so designed of this world that's going to be appealing to our children. He wants them to walk down this path. He wants them to walk down these ways. He wants them to listen to the wisdom of the world. And what it all has in common, though there may be various venues and various avenues of how this wisdom and these ways come and show themselves, at its heart is deception. At its heart is a desire for destruction of their soul, a destruction of their life, of a lack of eternal life. This wisdom is rebellion against God. It is rebellion against the truth. One other observation just to remind us of. If you look over just for a moment with me in Ephesians chapter 2. And that is, without salvation or before salvation, our children as children of wrath live according to the prince of the power of the air, and they walk down this wisdom in the way of the world. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2? He's talking to believers, but notice he's saying, this is what you were before you were saved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which he formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. This is where we lived. We lived in the lust of our flesh. We lived indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We can never forget that. As our children are getting older, This is going to begin to show itself even more that they are spiritually dead to God. Again, they're not naturally bent towards God. They're naturally bent away from God. And they have an attraction and a desire to live according to the course, to the path, to the way that the Lord, the ruler of this world, has so designed. And he comes to them in the wisdom of this world. He offers them these ways of the world. And he's pulling them, and their heart is naturally going to be going towards that. So, beloved, this is the reality we live in. This is the reality we parent our children in. This is the reality our children are growing up with and in. And as Christian parents, God has given us two essential institutions to stand against this world in the raising of our children. One of those institutions is the community of God, the family of God, the church. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the church is the pillar of the truth. It is the support of the truth. Thus, the church is not just a place, it is a people designed by God to support the truth, to bring about support even in the raising of our children in the truth. For example, in books like the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, the Word of God directly addresses children. Paul says to fathers, and he also says to children. As I thought about that, churches will bring sermons for fathers, they'll bring sermons for mothers, they'll bring sermons for husbands, sermons for wives, sermons for men, sermons for women. But as I thought about it, how often do we do sermons for children? Children in the church. Especially for children in our church who are developed enough to actually understand what is being said. As I said a moment ago, a portion of what I'm going to say today is going to be directed directly at the children in our church. You see, beloved, the government and the society in which we live in are consistently going to be addressing our children and addressing them with the wisdom of the world through various venues. So it is the church we must address them as well, as the pillar and the support of the truth. But there's a second institution, and obviously it is the family itself, the physical family, the Christian home. You see, when you go back to that in Genesis 2, it was God's design when he gave those instructions for the family, that was going to be under the lordship of God. That parents would be bringing up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And as we're going to see here in just a moment from Proverbs 6, he wants both the father and the mother to be instructing their children in the truth, that is, preparing them to live in this world. You saw there from Genesis 2, parents, you saw the expectation is your children, even if they're little babies, is for them to grow up and to leave. That is God's expectation. That is God's design for them. They are to leave your home. They are to leave you in that sense. So how do we prepare them for that? Well, now if you will, join me over in the book of Proverbs. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. There's multiple places we could turn, but my heart was drawn to this passage in Proverbs chapter 6. I want to begin reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. I'm just going to go down to verse 24, though we could go down further. He says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. And when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Let me first just speak to us as adults here in the church. Speak to parents, grandparents from this passage. Let me give you several observations from this passage. In first notice, this is both for the father and the mother. Back in verse 20, observe the commandment of your father and don't forsake the teaching of your mother. The raising of our children in the truth is a responsibility. It is a joint venture in the home between a father and a mother, between a husband and a wife. It is not all on the mom. It's not all on the dad. It is a responsibility and a calling for both. For both. Second observation I want you to notice, when you look down in verse 21, when you're parenting, you're going after their heart. He says, bind them continually on your heart. You're going after the heart of your child. See, the heart is where everything begins. The heart is what you want to have changed. Because when it is their heart, that they're going to be able to take it with them. The truth will minister to them in all aspects of life. That's why ultimately, what do we want? We want their salvation. For them to have salvation, they need a new heart. We know that. As I've shared with you, we're sinners by nature. We need a new heart. Our heart is not naturally inclined towards God. So we need God to do a supernatural, miraculous work in the heart of our children. We need God to give them a new heart. And he does that. Why? How? Through, as we come and proclaim the truth to them, as we keep pointing them to the gospel, as we keep pointing them to Christ, as we keep teaching them. That is ultimately then even the instructions we give them. We keep bringing it back to Christ. We keep bringing it back to the gospel. We keep bringing it back to eternal life. So remember, it is a joint venture for the father and the mother. You're going after their heart. Thirdly, notice, he says, the commandment of your father, the teaching of your mother. What does he mean by that? Well, he's just saying, look, we're coming to lay out principles to them from God's word. And we don't just show them principles in God's word. Then we want to show them the wisdom that you have gained from living that out in your life. Which means, parents, we must be in the Word of God. If we're to be teaching them the commandment of the Lord, if we're to be teaching them the truth and teaching them the law and teaching them the gospel, it means we have to have it in our heart. We must be in the Word of God ourselves. That is, we must be walking by it. We must be sleeping by it. We must be awake by it. It needs to be what's conversing with us, protecting us, guiding us, leading us. We're going to see how important that is here in just a moment. Especially since, beloved, we know the truth and the reality that I just spoke about a moment ago. We know sin is real. We know Satan is real. We know the system of this world that is designed against God and to keep our children entrapped by the devil. We know it's real. We know that. That's why he says, when you look over in the verse 23, what is the commandment? The commandment is like a lamp. And the teaching from the mother is like a light. It's just shining through. It's laying out the principles from God's word, but then saying, how do I apply this in the wisdom of life? This is what we're doing when we're going after our children. There's a fourth observation I want you to see that I've already mentioned. That is, you are preparing them as you teach them to take this with them in their life. So notice he wants this to be something that is that they will bind on their heart. They'll tie it around their neck. So when wherever they go, it will be with them. You see, what is it that our children need? Well, look at verse 22. They need direction from the Word of God so that when they walk about, they will guide you. What's going to guide them? What's going to guide them is the commandment and the teaching. They need protection from the Word. He says, when you sleep, they're going to watch over you. When you're most vulnerable, they're going to be there to watch over our children. And when you awake, they will talk to you. That is, they need conversation from the Word of God. Remember, beloved, this is how God speaks to our children. He speaks to our children through His Word. So as we teach them the Word of God, that is what the Spirit of God will use to teach them, talk to them, help them understand. So as they're awake and moving about and living and walking, He's guiding, directing, convicting, correcting. This is what he's charging them with. And why? When he says protection, we notice specifically the thing that's brought up here. Verse 24 is to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Now please understand, this cuts both ways for men and for women. That is, it's protecting them from evil. And specifically, he's bringing up the evil of immorality, sexual immorality. As John MacArthur titled one of his latest books, he entitled it The War on Children. And it is a war. You see, the devil, through this world, is seeking to sexualize our children, to do it through education, through entertainment, through electronics, through the overall cultural environment, and even through elections. You know, I would say the education, the entertainment, the electronics, the environment, I mean, if you want to say the elections, or even which I grew up in, are different than today. Or they were sinful and they were definitely not perfect. But here's why I say that. I can tell you this, as far as education goes, there ever been a need for my parents to show up at a school board because there was pornographic material. That would have had to happen. I'm talking about from an early age or even when I was in high school. The entertainment of our day, there were bad things back. There's always been bad things in that, but just the access that there is to it, it's way more explicit. Electronics, it's now at the tip of our hand. I mean, at the time when I was a young boy growing up, the only electronic we had was a TV. It got 3 channels. The environment I grew up was not necessarily a godly one, but was one that was definitely more supportive overall. It spoke against sexual immorality, though it was superficial. And when I talk about elections, we have things going on like they're going on in Colorado right now where they're passing laws that basically are saying that if a parent does not in some way acknowledge their child's desires and changing from men to women or boy to girl, girl to boy, that the state can come in and do. These are things that are happening at a very quick pace now. And I just want us to understand this is a war that's happening for the hearts of our children. So how do we bring our children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? Well, let me very quickly give you 10 essentials. 10 essentials, and these essentials are good anywhere, at any time, in any culture. These are not culture-based. These are not times-based. These are just universal truths and application of Scripture that are essential in the disciplining and the instruction of our children, raising them up as we so desire. And it's just going to be in 10 words I want you to hang this out on. The first is prayer. It's essential prayer. Oh, beloved, as parents and as grandparents, you need to be praying consistently for the salvation of your children. Praying that God will open their hearts, praying that God will save them. And if they are saved, praying for their sanctification, praying for them to be out of the wisdom of the world that's pulling on them, praying for their future spouses. Prayer is an essential in this battle. A second essential is proclamation. The proclamation of the Word of God in your home and a proclamation at the church. They need both. As I said, there's two institutions that the Lord God has given that are operating today, and it's going to be in your home, and it's going to be here among the community of God and the people of God in the church. Proclamation at home, proclamation at the church. And as we do that proclamation, an emphasis is on the gospel. As I said, even when you're correcting and training, you're bringing something back to the gospel. Our children need to hear and understand, I'm not asking for you to have a moral life. I'm asking you to have a life that is for the purpose and the glory of God. I'm asking you to trust God and let God work in your life. I think in that proclamation, we need to help explain to them the difference between principles and preference. Let them understand that. I think that is an essential prayer, proclamation. A third essential is what I call purpose. They need to understand the purpose of life. Why are they here? How did they get here? What does God want from them? What does God expect from them? They're living their life for the glory of God. And again, you keep bringing them back to the gospel to say, well, you can't even do that until you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. A fourth essential word I use is patterns. They need patterns. That is, they need to see it being modeled in our lives. They need to see it being modeled in our marriages. They need to be seeing it being modeled in our home, that we're committed to the Word of God. We're committed to the family of God, the church. They need these patterns. They need to understand this. Fifthly, this may be the most controversial, I don't know. This is kind of two words, and it goes from their young age to as they get older. But a fifth essential is paddling. And punishment. They do need paddles. They do need punishment. He says here about the reproof of discipline is a way of life. And obviously, as a child's getting older, you're going less from the paddling to the punishment phase of how that will happen. But beloved, as a part of teaching and instructing our children, there is that negative aspect of reproof of the rod that has to be used at times, used in love, used in grace, used in truth. What we just think about is the Lord God who disciplines us as His children, and He does it out of love for us. He does it for our holiness. That is an essential in the instruction and the disciplining of our kids for the Lord. A sixth essential I would say to you is the word protection. It is essential that we protect them. We definitely have the responsibility to protect our children. Obviously through these teachings and the instructions, but even through opportunities that we give them and the oversight. And obviously, again, those things grow as they get older. Obviously, when they're really young, you're pretty much making all the decisions for them. And you're making those decisions out of protection for their heart and their who they are. But we have that responsibility. But even as they grow and get older, we need to make sure in that protection we're not being overprotective or pampering of them. And look, you're going to make mistakes. Sometimes you're going to be overprotective. Sometimes you're going to be underprotective, you want to say. You acknowledge those things. You confess those things before your children. And then you express your love for them and their understanding this. The seventh essential I want you to take with you is the word participation. That is, you need to be there for them. Be there with them. Spend time with them. Things that they like, support them. They need to know my mom, my dad cares. They need to know they can have your attention at times in life. Participation. An eighth essential is praise. They need to hear words of encouragement, words of praise, words of support. It can't just all be negative. Look for the opportunities to praise them. As I thought about this, especially as I'm watching my grandchildren, they're, you know, have a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and one just newborn, or one about to be 2 years old. And as they're doing things in life, how much encouragement we give. You know, when they're learning to crawl, we're over there, yay, every time they just do a few little, you know, slide across the floor, as though they just, you know, won the Olympics somehow. When then finally they learn to stand just a little bit and they're holding on to the couch, we're over there, yay, clapping and praising them for that. When they're taking their first steps, they're there, we're praising them. When they're learning to potty train, we're praising them. We're encouraging them. We're strengthening them. And beloved, what I'm saying is even throughout their life, you continue to do that, to praise them. They need that. They need the paddling and the punishment. They need the reproof, but they need praise. They need participation. There's two more I want to bring to your attention. They need patience. It is essential that there is patience. Patiently instructing them. Always be reminded, how patient is God with us? How patient is God with us? There needs to be patience. Then finally, the 10th essential I would say is perseverance, persistence. We don't quit. Look, they may forsake the teachings we give them. They may do that. They may choose as they're getting older and they're willing to step out to say, I don't want to observe the commandment of my father. I don't want to follow the teaching of my mother. I don't want to do that. But you know what? You don't give up. You persevere. You pray for them. You want what's best for them. I always think back to the example of the prodigal son in the story Jesus tells. He forsook his father. He forsook everything he was brought up in. And he went off and he lived a immoral life. And he just went against everything he had been taught. Then one day he came to his senses. And you know what? You can tell that father never gave up on him. Because before he saw him from a far distance. And when he did, the father took off sprinting towards him. His love, his desire, what he wanted for this son, persevered. We are commanded from the scriptures as parents to persist, to persevere, to be patient, to give them praise, participation, protection, paddlings, punishment, patterns, purpose, proclamation, and prayer. Those are all simple things, but they are essential things. And now, here's what I'd like to do. For all of the children in our church, you're sitting out there with your parents and you can hear what I'm saying and you're old enough to understand it. There's some observations from this passage I want you to see. Number one, it's directed to the son. It's directed to the child. He's speaking to my son. You have a responsibility here to observe the commandment of your father and not to forsake the teaching of your mother. The responsibility is upon you. Secondly, as you think about this responsibility, what is necessary for you in your life as you're growing is you need direction from God. You need protection from God. You need conversation from God. You need the Word of God coming to you. And that is through the Word of God. And that will be the things that you're being taught by your parents from the home that is according to the Word of God, the things you're being taught here in our church that's according to the Word of God. You need those things in your life. You need those things. Your parents are responsible to give them to you, but once they do, just understand now you're accountable to God for it. You say, well, I'm 10 years old. Right, you're 10 years old. You're accountable to God. Do you understand what your parents are saying? Yes. Do you understand what the pastor's saying? Yes. Do you understand what your Sunday school teacher's saying? Yes. You're accountable to God. You're accountable to Him. You're accountable to do what He says here. Bind them on your heart. You're accountable to tie them around your neck. You're accountable to impress them upon your heart. You want them to get into who you are. So that you can make a commitment that as you get older, and when the opportunity is then presented to you, you will not forsake the teaching of your mother. You will not forsake the commandment of your father. But you will follow them. That is, follow the truth. And look, yes, you have a responsibility as you grow older. You have a responsibility to test what you're hearing and what you're understanding. Test it according to the Word of God. You test what I say according to the Word of God. You test what your parents have said according to the Word of God. And here's something I want to emphasize for all of us. Because here's what I sense sometimes. I sense sometimes we are very concerned about maintaining the tradition in our family, more so than the truth in our family. I mean, as long as our children are learning the traditions of our family, we seem to be somewhat satisfied with that. Well, beloved, tradition does nothing. It's okay to have tradition. I have traditions in my family. Traditions I hope in some ways my kids will maintain and move forward with. But if they don't, that's not really a problem. Why? Because it's not truth. You see, what I want them to maintain and take with them and go from generation to generation, to go from my kids to my grandkids to my great-grandkids and to them beyond when I am gone, I want the truth in my family. That's what I want to keep moving forward. And that is what should be our greatest concern and our greatest desire. But beloved, may I say this for all of us, adults and children alike, this all starts with knowing God through Jesus Christ. You can't do it without Christ. You can't do it without a new heart. And now you know you're accountable for it, and you can't do it unless this happens for you. You then ought to be saying, okay, Lord God, then this is the greatest desire of my heart. This is the greatest desire of my life. I want to have a new heart. I want to have salvation. I want to have the forgiveness of my sins. I want to be able to do this. I know it all comes through trusting in Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord, the one who died, the one who lived. I know everything hinges on Him, and you're going to put everything in Him. That's where it starts. It's where it starts for all of us. You can't do this as a parent unless you have the new heart in Christ. You can't do this as a child unless you have a new heart in Christ. This is what God's Word tells us. We know the kind of world we live in. We know how we come here. We know what's expected of us. We know we can't do it. but through Christ we can. Will you trust Him as your Savior and as your Lord, even here today?